Mercy. God's mercy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not fail you or destroy you or forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them." Covenant. Now you can open up to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Now it says, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." He is good all the time. "For his mercy endures forever." Verse 2, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever." In verse 3, it also says, "For his mercy endures forever." And as you go all the way down through, even the very last one, verse 26, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Repetition. A repetition. It's in all 26 verses. "For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever." It's said so many times here in repetition because maybe it would just then start to sink in. Maybe, I said. We can only hope and pray that it sinks in. God's love for us includes the aspects of mercy, his loving kindness, grace, his unmerited favor, and his unwavering faithfulness. And one who is faithful, that's someone you can count on, is it not? You like to be surrounded with people who are faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Confession of our hope. The word hope in the Greek here, it also means expectation. Expectation of what? For a great future. Because of the promises of God. And since they're his promises, who's responsible to bring them to pass? That's right, God. He who promised is faithful. Someone you can trust on, trust in, trust for. Someone you can lean on. Someone you can be confident on that's going to be there for you. And his mercy endures forever. That statement assures us we will never have to worry that God is going to run out of mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much. He's so rich in mercy." Rich. Do you know what it means to be rich? It means you don't have to worry about it. You got enough mercy there. That's what he's got. He's got enough mercy. He's rich in it. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 and 23 of the modern English version. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Hope, expectation. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions do not fail." His compassions do not fail. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. That's our God. He sent His Son, and His Son was moved with such compassion for us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. They're new every morning. You know why they can be new? Because He's rich in them and He's got a whole bunch of mercy. Great is your faithfulness. If they are new every morning, that means that there's a never-ending supply of mercy. There will never be a shortage of mercy with God. You know, now, you're there, it's still in Psalms. I think that's where I left you at. Let's go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. All right, and we want to go to verse 6. Verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And oppressed means crushed, burdened by abuse of power or authority. Who oppresses you? The devil. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Another word for gracious? Forgiving. Forgiving. Slow to anger and abounding, which means plenteous in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. If He did, no one could stand before Him. God's mercy, though, is greater than the heavens. He removes our sins completely and cares for us. He cares for us as a father cares for his children. Verse 10 to continue, nor punishes us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Those who fear Him. This fear is reverential, meaning having a reverence for Him. The fear of God is respecting Him, obeying Him, so submitting to His discipline and worshiping Him in awe. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Our rebelliousness, our lawlessness, transgressions. As far as the east is from the west. Folks, if you head out in the east, you just keep going east. You just keep going in east. You're not going to find west. Why do you think He used it here? You got to stop and think about that, man. Because if you go to the North Pole and you hit it, and you go the other way, you're going south. It doesn't work that way with east and west. God is awesome. Brings it down to my level. Okay, now verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. The word pities here in the Hebrew means to love deeply. Not what you thought when I said pities, did it? No. So let me read that again now. As a father deeply loves his children, so the Lord deeply loves those who fear Him, have a reverence for Him. Deeply loves you. You deeply love your kids, don't you? You'll do anything for them. This is our Heavenly Father. Let's think about that. He's your daddy. He will do for you. He will do for you. Simply ask. You have not because you ask not. Verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Folks, he's our creator. And created in his image. Now, I was taken to Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Just to point that out and make sure. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Formed man of the dust. Did you get that? Dust. Now, and then he said, over there in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 19, after he made a mess of things in the garden because of disobedience. That's the sin. Disobedience to him. We got to pray that we'd never get found in disobedience to him. We want to be obeying him. We want to be in line with his word, what his word says for us. Verse 19 says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Think about that for a second, folks. Not the dirt, not that ground that you can pack up. Dust. I was going to bring in a sample of dust and go, but then I figured the people who sweep in here would yell at me. Yeah, because I don't sweep no more. Anyhow, can you imagine that? The dust. He literally took the dust. Yeah, the dust. The dust of the ground. And he made your frame. Your skeletal structure came from dust. Imagine that? Dust. Everything about you, your heart, is dust to him. Your liver was dust. Your kidneys was dust. God took dust and made you. That is awesome. And everything that you find in the ground, all those herbs, all those, the iron, everything that's in the ground is in you. Amazing, is it not? You stop to think about that. Everything that makes up the ground is in you. What God can do with a little bit of dust. But you know what? All that dust formed into you is nothing without the breath of life from him. Without him, you're nothing but dust. With him, you're a living, breathing human being who made you in his image. He made you in his image. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. You got 120 years. Make the most of it with God. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, through all eternity. That's what that means. From everlasting to everlasting. On those who fear him. Have a reverence for him. Not like this. And his righteousness to children's children. Righteousness. God's righteousness. in right standing. And righteousness here also is justification, when you look it up. Justification. A short definition of justification is the act of making someone right with God. Justification takes place when God declares those who place their faith in Christ to be righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, Jesus became our substitute on the cross so that we could be made just and right with Him. We were guilty. We were guilty. But God has declared us righteous through His Son. Now again, and His righteousness to children's children. Another one of those. Think about that for a moment. Our children's children. Hey, Elder Bob, you know, that's our grandchildren. You hear that? Yeah. It's our grandchildren. And then their children would be our great-great-grandchildren. And their children's children would be our great-great-grandchildren. Think about it. For 1,000 generations. Now that's awesome. And then that should also be very comforting to us to know that. Very comforting to know that. He's there for them. Please quit fretting over your children's future. Declare Jeremiah 29:11 over them. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now listen. That's it. See, "For I know the plans I have for you." Insert your kid's name right there. "Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper." You insert your son or daughter's name there. "Not to harm." You insert your daughter's name and your son's name right there. "Plans to give," and you insert their name again. "Hope and a future." Hope. Expectation for a great future. A prosperous one. Is that not what it says there? Hope. That's expectation. Means you expect it to happen. It's His word. Speak the word over your children. The word works, does it not, Nicholas? He's wore out books called "The Word Works." That's why I keep referring to Nick. Okay. Back on track. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 3, modern English version. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness shall be established in the heavens. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen." You are the chosen. You are the chosen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. This is what Paul wrote. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," that means love. Deeply, love dearly. You know what? And I need to look at scripture up. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 there. Because God told me I should finish that. And I said, okay, Lord, now I'm going to be obedient. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Ah, here it is. I can see that, Lord. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Oh, what are we supposed to forgive? If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's a command. You must forgive. Unforgiveness makes you a miserable camper. That's what unforgiveness does. Because that person who might have brought an offense to you because of the way you interpret it to be, and you're going to hold it in, you're going to be nothing but miserable. Don't hold that in, that unforgiveness in. Forgive. Move on. Move on. Somebody nailed, put nails in your hands. Could you say forgive them? Forgive as Christ forgave. He took the abuse for you. He took the pain for you. He endured it for you. Okay, back to elect of God. Paul is talking about us, the believers. The Greek word for elect here is electos. Electos. And it means chosen. I said, that's it? No long description. No. Chosen. Chosen of God. Tells us we are the chosen of God. So in Psalm 89:3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. And then when you jump over to verse 34, it says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Why would he? It works. It worked fine. His word works. And it doesn't return to him void, does it? It's not void of power. It wasn't when he first spoke it, and it's still got the same power in it today when you speak it in faith. Speak his word. His word works. How do you know his word? Well, it's written down for you. He even put it in writing. But it won't return to him void. So Isaiah 55:11, what's it say? So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And he sent his word and healed you. Yes, he did. He sent his word and healed you. And he delivers you from your destruction. The path that you may have chosen to go down that direction, he can deliver you from that pathway. And if you see someone going down that way, pray for them. Pray. I don't know what to pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be praying his will. You'll be praying his will over their life. And it will change them. It will change direction in their lives. Mm-hmm. Yes, it will. He isn't going to change what he said. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Every word of it. His word works. What were the first words that God spoke in the Bible? Let there be light. And there was light. That's the first thing he said. Let there be light. And there was light. You have that same power. Because he spoke that in faith. He knew when he said it, it was going to happen. When you say it, do you believe it's going to happen? You should. You speak his word in faith. Woo! So watch what you speak, though. Because you can bring the other into existence, too. Especially when you start calling those things to be not as though they were. Watch what you say. My covenant I will not break. God is a covenant keeper. Covenant with God is important. In Numbers 23:19, and thank you, brother, because I took this from yesterday morning, put it in here. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That's a question for you. Well, yes, that's exactly right. I just want to hear you respond to that. You have to respond. He wants us to respond. He wants us to answer. He's given us a question there. Why? And also says in Hebrews 6:18, though, what? It's impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. See, in 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. The devil, though, he's the prince of darkness. And Jesus said, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. It's the word. Believe me, I'm delivering the word. Okay. A Sunday school teacher once asked her class what a lie was. And one little boy answered, it's an abomination to God. And as she began to speak, from the back of the room, another boy shouted, and an ever-present help in times of trouble. Funny, I know, but, you know, that's what people believe, and that's what people do. What happens, though, is once you tell a lie, it needs another one to reinforce that lie. And then so on, and so on, and so on, till what? You're living a life of lies. Now, in Colossians 3:9, oh, cool, don't have to go nowhere. Don't tell lies to each other. Really? Don't tell lies to each other. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. Now, it's dead and gone, is it not? For you are a new creation. Yeah. When you tell a lie, you start out with your foot in a hole. And as you continue to lie, you end up finding yourself in a deep pit of worry, anxiety, the thought of being caught and exposed. What are they going to think? Oh my. Why not just confess right up front and pray for a little bit of grace and mercy? It'll save you so much stress, so much anxiety. My dad taught me not to lie. See, with my dad, he believed in using the rod. But for him, it was called the belt. And I'm telling you what, Dane, you think that you're quick on the draw? Oh, man, we heard a ching, how that belt came out. You did not want to be found in a lie. Because he didn't say just bend over. Wherever that belt was flinging, you was going to get it. So you best not lie to dad. And you know what? Mom's the same way. You can't You don't want to be caught lying to mom. See, my mom, she had this wooden paddle. Wooden paddle. She used to use a little wooden spoon. But see, my older brother, praise God, you know what he did? He was in seventh grade, and he went to shop class, and he made a wooden paddle for my mother. Custom made to fit her hand, and then he drilled holes in it so it was less wind resistance when mom would swing it. And believe me, when she swung, same thing. You better get out of the way, or where are you going to get hit with that thing? She didn't say, bend over. I'm going, you know, no. But one day, I remember Dad and I, we were working. He was fixing something, one of the doors on the garage, and he needed a piece of wood to shim it with. I said, oh, I know the perfect piece of wood, Daddy. I ran in the house, got that. He used that. Boom. That paddle was gone, thank God. So I knew Mom only had that little wooden spoon. I could handle that. And you know what? When I went in seventh grade and I got into shop class, I made a birdhouse. Yeah, I made a birdhouse. I wasn't going to give her no more weapons. You got to be kidding me. But the thing is, my parents, both of them, taught me not to lie, especially when it came to my dad. For some reason, my dad already knew the answer when he was asking me. Seemed to know everything that I did. And the things that I did behind closed doors, he might not have known about. But see, our Heavenly Father, he knows what goes on behind those closed doors. He's everywhere, seeing everything at all the time. He's not distracted and looking over here and missed what you did. No, he sees you. He sees each and every one of us. Don't get caught in a lie. He already knows. Repent. You know, brother, maybe that's where I got that from this morning. I was praying in the Spirit there this morning. And I know it's not heavy rebbe for some. But God, I was sitting there and said, yeah, I've heard people say that the blood covers a multitude of sins. And then he said, yeah, but true repentance, the blood washes clean then. That's what we want. We want to be washed clean. We don't want the blood to cover it up. We want to be clean. And the only way you can be clean is being washed by his blood. Amen. So we need to be more like David, do we not? A man after God's own heart. And he was always quick to repent and to ask for mercy and forgiveness. And God did forgive him. But are there consequences to be paid? Unfortunately, yes. How are you going to learn? You're not going to learn if he just takes it away each and every time. You're not going to learn from your mistakes. You must learn from your mistakes. But he is faithful and just to forgive you. God had a covenant with David. Amen? So covenant, we know, is important with God. Because the covenant is made with his words, and then he demonstrates it. And what did Jesus say? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His words never pass away. His word is there for us to use each and every day. And it's as powerful as the first time it was spoken. It's believable as it was when it was first demonstrated and spoken to those back then. That's why it's put in the Bible, so that we have some place we can go to as a reference, because we can't seem to keep it all up here in the head. So that's why he put it down. Put it down in the Bible. 66 books for us to get into, to study and to read and to meditate. And we are to do that daily. Daily. Do it in the morning. Do it in the evening at supper time. And then do it before you go to bed. It's His word. God's word stands forever. Once He cut covenant, a blood-sworn oath with Abraham, it stood forever. And you got Jesus in your heart, you're part of that covenant. You fall under Abraham. Why, when you hear them little kids sing that song, Father Abraham? Awesome. Brings a little bit more life to it, does it not? Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice of that covenant to fulfill it. That's what He was. He was a perfect sacrifice for that. God identified Himself with Abraham and his seed and brought Jesus the Messiah out of His covenant partner's descendants 42 generations later. Took 42 generations, but it happened. And we're part of that covenant now because of that. But you need to know something. God never forgets His promises. He never forgets His covenant. He never forgets the promises He made to you. He knows who you are. He knows what you need. And He knows how to get it to you. Yes, He does. You need to know who you are, though, in Him. Learn to stand on the new covenant ratified in the blood of Jesus. See, without faith in the covenant, there's no connection to God. Covenant is very important with God. That's why He made covenant with Abraham. And that blood covenant that He made that day with those sacrifices and the oxen and what He did, that was the only way that Abraham could truly believe God's word. He made covenant with Him. And we make covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we became part of that covenant that He made with Abraham. The blessings that Abraham has and the promises, they're ours. They are ours. It's awesome to think of that. Awesome to think of that. Once the covenant becomes a revelation to you, though, that's when your faith will stand rock solid, folks. Nothing will be able to move you, no matter what you come up against. Your faith, your trust, your confidence in Him will help you stand. And when you think you can't stand any longer, your faith and the Holy Spirit in you will strengthen you to be able to stand. Who's going to give you the strength to stand? The Holy Spirit. Can you sing this with me? Greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Again, greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Listen to that. Greater is the one living inside of me. When you say it like that, He's living inside of me. And He's greater than he who's living in the world. The one living inside of you is not just the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of power. He's the Holy Spirit. We have what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Godhead. He, not it, He. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus didn't come into his full power until what? The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He received the power. Up to that point, Jesus was the Son of God. But he lacked power. He didn't come into power until the Holy Spirit came upon him, when God put his Spirit in that body that was walking on the earth. Jesus was in that body. Now the Spirit's in that body also. And what did he do for the next 2 days after that? He assembled his team. Go read it. That's what he did. After he got the power, then he assembled his team together. And then what happened on the third day? He got invited to a wedding, did he not? And what did he do at that wedding? He turned water into wine. His first miracle. He was able to do it because he had the power. The Holy Spirit was in him. He was able to do that. Think about that for a minute, though. That was on the third day. What also happened on the third day? He arose from the grave, ever living to make intercession for you and me. Amazing. Third day? And you know, and his mom, at that time, also gave us some great advice. Do you know that? She gave us some great advice right there that day, just before he did the miracle. You know what she said? "Whatever he says to you, do it." You ought to write that down. You ought to write that down. And do it. Amen? And Teddy was giving me the sign, so I think that's where we'll stop for the day. And thank you. Thank you for listening.